Today, on the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus, the lesson is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Ye princes of the people and ancients, hear. If we this day are examined concerning the good deed done to the infirm man, by what means he hath been made whole, be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him this man standeth here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given to men, whereby we must be saved." Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, after 8 days were accomplished, that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus, which was called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus, another part of the mystery of this octave of Christmas, on which day he was both circumcised and received his name. Because the name that was already given to him, which he possessed by right, even before he was conceived. And so let us back up just to appreciate the name of God. First off, in the Old Testament, we see that God revealed his name to Moses and to the Israelites. When asked how he was to be called or what his name was, so as to communicate that to the Israelites, distinct from the Egyptian gods, our Lord responds by revealing his sacred name, Yahweh, I am who am. That is, he is not a God, he is not a particular being that we can understand, but rather he is he who is, infinite being itself, above all names. And so, in the Old Testament, they held his name in such reverence that they did not commonly pronounce it, but would write even in their scriptures, Adonai, instead of mentioning the holy name of our Lord, which is why there was some debate still even in the last century of how it was pronounced, whether as Jehovah or Yahweh, as we only had the consonants, and the custom was really reserved to the high priest who would pronounce this in the Holy of Holies. And so we admire the great reverence they had for the name of God as he revealed it to them. And the same God who then, through Moses, led them to the promised land. But of course you'll recall that Moses, due to his sin and disobedience, was not able to lead them into the land of promise, but rather it was Joshua, Yeshua, whose name means the Lord who saves. And so it was Joshua then as a prefigurement who finally, that is Moses, representing then the law and the prophets leading them up to the edge, if you will, of the promised land. But then it is Joshua, whose name in Hebrew is the same as our blessed Lord, just translated into Greek as Jesus, that he is the one who leads them into the promised land, thus prefiguring Yeshua, the Joshua, Jesus of the New Testament, as I mentioned, the same name, who leads us into the promised land of heaven. And so we recall 2 points on this feast day. One, as the epistle tells us, Acts of the Apostles, the lesson tells us that there is no other name given to men by which we might be saved. And so that we recall the fact that Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father save through me. So that he is the only mediator. Again, the Christmas mystery reveals that to us. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. It was not possible for any man, as good and as pure and as holy as he might be, to reconcile the human race with God. That's an infinite distance to surpass. There's an infinite distance between the natural order and the supernatural order. And nothing, even all the greatest acts of the natural order, none of them can merit anything of the supernatural order. And so we recall that it is the gift of God, and that we have a fully human, with a human nature, an entire human nature, Christ, who is a divine person, right? And so that all of his actions which proceed from his divine person, being the Son of God, that are offered up on our behalf are of infinite value, capable of pleasing his Father and reconciling humanity to him. And so, he's the exclusive way. And maybe this sounds obvious when I mention it like that, but when we go out there into the world, where naturally it surrounds us, it's in the air that we breathe, that you can go and choose the religion that you want. You can go to the church of your choice. You can serve God how you want to, because above truth is liberty, right? And this is the great heresy, unfortunately, of our country. It's very much the Masonic spirit, and expressed likewise in the plethora of Protestant sects, that we put liberty above truth, okay? Our Lord did not speak that way. He establishes the conditions, and we have to always think from his perspective. And again, we're contemplating how he worked miracles. He came in the flesh, not as a subjective idea that everybody can internally agree with or not, but proving it in the flesh that if you believe not in my words, believe my deeds, which give testimony to my words. And so he sets down the conditions for our salvation. No one has a right to go to heaven, right? It's a supernatural happiness of proper to God alone. If he invites us into that, it's only by his grace, okay? And so outside of Christ, there is no salvation, okay? And he sets down the conditions, as he does many in many places throughout the gospel. Unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Okay, so baptism, faith, necessary for our salvation. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have eternal life. Okay, setting down the condition to receive him in Holy Communion. And likewise, to obey his church, right? He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me and rejects him who sent me. And so, when we say that there's no other name under heaven, that Christ is the only mediator through whom we can be saved, it applies the same to his church, right? And that's how we should understand the dogma of the church, many times defined, that outside of the church, there is no salvation. For if you've read the Bible, you know that the church is Christ amongst us, right? It's not a separate human attempt of an human institution trying to follow gospel precepts. That's an already heretical idea of Protestantism. Christ didn't leave us precepts to try to interpret in our own manner. He left us a church. He left us a hierarchy. And through them, he promised to preach to us. That I prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail. He who hears you hears me. Okay, that we have to submit ourselves to the teaching and governance of the apostles and their successors. And so, this is a dogma of our faith, and which the church has had to repeat many times too, right? Against many errors. It's really not only, like I said, part of this sort of Masonic revolution, which is very much forms a fabric of our culture here in America, but since Adam and Eve, really, right? The original sin. I will choose what is good and evil. That's my fundamental right. If I want to eat of that forbidden fruit, I can, right? It was a sin of Satan, right? I will not serve. That we love our own liberty more than we love the author of our liberty and the object of our liberty, God, our Creator, and the absolute good. And so, many times the Church has put in stark language too, for example, at the Council of Florence, that the Most Holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes, and preaches that none of those existing outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews and heretics and schismatics, can have a share in life eternal, but that they will go into the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? And again, we should, and that likewise, as Pope Boniface VIII defined as well, we declare, say, define, and pronounce that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. Okay? And again, understand all of those dogmas simply as the gospel, right? Repeated to our times, that we have to hear those whom our Lord has established over us. We have to obey and to believe all the doctrine. When we think about it objectively, too, we should stop and think, well, is there, lest we be tempted in a land filled with many Protestants around us, could we just get rid of one of the teachings of our Lord and change it? Would that be okay? Would that make us followers of Christ? Right? He established one religion with one faith, one baptism. And could anyone say, well, I'll take all of our Christ teachings, save the one on the Holy Eucharist, or save the one about confession, right? Giving the apostles, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. I'll take all the teachings but that one, but I'm still a follower of Christ. I just happen to know better than him, or what, right? So we can obviously understand, if we think objectively, that okay, we cannot, none of his conditions are negotiable, right? And the church is long known, as you can read in early fathers of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, popes as well, that subjectively how this plays out, only God knows, that God can give his grace outside of the sacraments, that God can unite someone spiritually to the church, even if they do not become a visible member by holy baptism, for example. Pope Pius IX spoke of this possibility, they who labor in invincible ignorance of our most holy religion, and who keep zealously keeping the natural law and its precepts engraved in the hearts of all by God, and being ready to obey God, live an honest and upright life, can, by the operating power of divine light and grace, attain eternal life. Okay? That God can give grace outside of his ordinary means and unite people to the church, even in an invisible manner. But the church goes on to tell us, under the same syllabus of errors under Pius IX, that condemning the thought that man may, in the observance of any religion whatever, find the way of eternal salvation and arrive at eternal salvation, and that good hope, at least, is to be entertained of the eternal salvation of all those who are not at all in the true Church of Christ. So even though it's a possibility, objectively, there's not good hope, right? As how would they, as we presume people, yet with the use of, now with the use of reason as adults, are able to find the true church, as again, it has those marks of miracles and prophecies engraven upon it. And likewise, even though the grace of God might come to one, how to remain in it, right? Without the helps of the sacraments, clear teaching, moral guidance, etc. And so it's good, that we periodically cleanse our mind from these errors that surround us, no? And recall, really, the moral of the story, right? Christ came as Savior. When he said to the apostles, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. The apostles didn't immediately start to raise objections. Well, what if we find another continent and there's people that don't know you? That's not fair. They didn't waste any time on questions, right? They went to the ends of the earth, right? Spreading the gospel, trying to save their neighbor, doing their humble part and just preaching the truth. And God gave the grace for the conversion of the world. And so in a short period of time, the whole world had been converted. So our Lord came as Savior. And let us focus on that it's our duty, right, to evangelize, to spread the good news. And the second point, we can always meditate on this Feast of the Holy Name. There's a great reverence with which in which we should hold it, as we heard in the introit of the Mass, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Father. You'll notice we take off our beretta, right, our hat, to make a bowing of our head, right? Scripture presumes everyone's going to kneel every time we hear the sacred name. And what horror, we meditated on another occasion on the second commandment, but what horror we should have to think that the most holy name of our blessed Savior, who came down from heaven and suffered and died for us, is used often as a swear word, right? One thing is to mention the name of God without really sort of invoking him, okay? But another thing to use our Lord's own personal name as if it were a bad word, something to curse over, to express the greatest disgust. This is straight from hell, okay? And if anyone finds himself with such a habit, let's do everything to uproot that habit. We'll be judged before his holy name on the last day. And so let us hold it in the greatest reverence and esteem. And to call upon it, right? And sometimes when people tell me, they said, I exclaimed, oh my God. First I'll ask them, well, did you say it with reverence, right? I knew Catholic people in the previous place I worked in a different culture, but when they said that expression, they often said it as a prayer because they were always sort of invoking God. It was much more part of the fabric of their life. And so we should invoke the name of the Lord with frequency and with reverence, right? And if we call upon his name, he will become present. This is a great gift that we have. This is why he revealed his name to us. Thomas a Kempis says, this short prayer, simply saying Jesus and Mary, is powerful to protect, is strong enough to deliver us from all the assaults of our enemies. Just invoking the holy name. That's why it takes off. St. Bernard has a homily on it. St. Bernardine, The Jesuits make it their motto, the Company of Jesus, as they're called. The IHS is actually the first three Greek letters for his name, and it just becomes a standard bearer throughout the world. It just takes off, and the church accepts it and makes it a feast day on our universal calendar. And so we invoke it with great reverence, knowing that, as he said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. That whatsoever you ask, shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay? That is his name, meaning what? The Lord who saves. Anything we ask in accordance with his name for our salvation will be given to us. Right? He's dying to save us. And so when we invoke him and call on his help for our salvation and everything we need for our salvation, he is so prompt to hear us. So let us never despair. Saint Bernard comments of how his name is light, food, and medicine. Right? To consider that at the revelation of his name we hear in the gospel today spreads throughout the whole world. Within 400 years, we have Christendom established on earth. That pagan errors are eradicated and the light of the gospel shines forth in a civilization now of Christendom, that of submitting oneself to God's truth and his goodness. Likewise, that it is food. When we are tired, when we are weary, it gives vigor to good and holy habits and fosters chastity. It is also medicine. He says, is anyone among you sad? Let but Jesus come into his heart, and the mouth echo him, saying, Jesus. And lo, the light of that name disperses every cloud and brings sunshine back again. Have any of you committed sin, and is despair driving you into the snare of death? Invoke the name of life, and life will come back to your soul. Was there ever a man that hearing this saving name could keep up that common fault of hardness of heart, or drowsiness, or sluggishness, or rancor of soul, or languor of sloth? To call upon his name, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And lastly, to do all in his name. It's the other reading we get today of in the divine office. All whatsoever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Some of that, this is a beautiful monastic custom, I noticed, spending time in a monastery. They get up to read or do some service. In nomine Domini. They always say, in the name of the Lord. Okay? That's it. To do our ordinary actions directed for that supernatural purpose, imitating Christ, who did all the ordinary things for most of his life before his public ministry. And so, let us have the greatest reverence, to invoke with greatest frequency and reverence this holy name of our Lord. For he tells us, call upon me in the day of trouble, says the Lord, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.